Let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, if you would, please. Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. Thank you for coming and being here with us on this Father's Day. Matthew chapter 1. As is our custom here, or my custom for the last many years on Mother's Day and Father's Day, I cut my message short, and I'll do so the same time today. And maybe you have your extra 15 minutes to eat your lunch, guys, or something like that. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, it's Father's Day, and most of y'all are aware that this day hasn't been around forever. It's not as old as Christmas. It's not as old as Easter. It's not as old as Mother's Day. It's not as old as the 4th of July. But it is a holiday, and we celebrate it on the third Sunday in June to honor fathers and to say to dads and granddads and great-grandfathers that we appreciate them and what they have done and the kind of people that they have helped us to become. Now, this all got its start, and you've read the history many times, or guys like me have given a little brief intro to the Father's Day time as a historical narrative, but it didn't start 200 years ago or anything like that. First service was recognized in June the 19th of 1910, and that was 112 years ago, and that was in the state of Washington, and it became a national holiday. Many years after that, it was 1972 before it finally became a recognized national holiday when President Nixon signed the joint resolution of number 187 into law. And this was largely due, it's a lot of people that, you know, that pushed this and got behind the idea, but largely starting by the efforts of, through the efforts of Sonora Smart Dodd, in the state of Washington, and she wanted to honor her father, which would be a reasonable thing to do. She had been to a Mother's Day service where they had honored mothers, and she thought, well, you know, why don't we do something like that for the dads that are among us and honor them as well? And so she got behind an effort. And in her church in the state of Washington, she persuaded the leadership of that church to set aside that day, the third. Well, actually, June the 5th was the day that she set that aside, or that they did, because it was the day that she requested. That was the day that her father died, and that was the day she wanted it to be celebrated. Miss Dodd did. A fact that some of you may not know is that Sonora Smart Dodd was born in Jenalyn, not too far from here, before migrating out to the West Coast. but anyway, her father was a Civil War veteran, and she wanted to honor him because they had six children. She had five siblings in her family. And so there's six of those kids. The mother died at the birth of the last child. And so the father raised those six kids by himself without another mother to assist in the raising those children. She thought that was a wonderful deed and something that should be honored. And so with the help of many others, with the push of other individuals that felt like, in their congregations in states halfway across the nation, that they would like to see something like this. Those efforts all kind of congealed. The retail stores began to get behind it because we'd celebrated Mother's Day long enough to know that there were dollars in the cash register because we had a Mother's Day, and they figured if we had a Father's Day, there'd be more dollars in the cash register, and so there was a big push by the retailers to put that into effect as well. And so, inevitably, we come to Father's Day in the year 2022. And we do something for fathers. We cook them a special meal, or take them to a special restaurant, or we provide for them a gift of some sort or another. You can get on Google and Google, if you want to, the most popular gifts for fathers. If you haven't gotten them one yet, maybe you can get something off of Amazon. But there's a list there. I looked through that list this morning a little bit. Now, the top 20 things on that gift list, I didn't have any of them. You know, my kids have been sorely ignoring me all these years. I didn't have any of those gifts on my list or on that list. And basically, if I'd wanted any of those things, I'd have bought them myself. There weren't things here that I had any particular interest in. But it's a worthy day. I've read these words. You say, well, Larry, why read out of Matthew 1? That's a Christmas passage rather than a Father's Day passage. Well, it's because we've got a guy here who's about to become a father. Not been a father before, not to our knowledge, and about to become a father, and yet it's becoming a father under circumstances and a situation that he did not anticipate by any means that this would occur. Because when the marriage was arranged with Mary's parents, her dad predominantly, and when Joseph was selected to be the mate for Mary, boy, she had a great reputation. Just a stellar individual, known throughout the community of Nazareth as just a really good girl. And so he anticipated the coming marriage and thought everything was going to be fine until she came to him with this story. And I don't know, you know, how would you react to a story like that? She was with child. Well, that's just, you know, we can't go through with the marriage, was Joseph's immediate response, as you saw there. But he wasn't a mean guy. He wasn't as some guys would have been if their fiance had wound up being with a child, and they certainly knew it wasn't their child. They would be rip-roaring angry and go off into a rage of some kind and break the relationship off immediately and have nothing to do. You know, that's the way some guys would handle that, but that's not the way Joseph did. Not at all. He let Mary talk to him about this. He must have asked her, how could this possibly be? And so she relayed this story about an angel. To our knowledge, Joseph had never seen an angel before or had a conversation with an angel, and now Mary is talking about an angel that came and said that she was going to be with child by the Holy Spirit, even though she was a virgin. And that this child would be the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, would you have believed that? So Joseph was thinking about these things. Isn't that what we read in verse 20? He was of a mind. His thinking was this thing. You know, he cared for Mary. He didn't want to publicly humiliate her. He didn't want to seek the penalty of the law for her having done this act, which a penalty would be stoning. He wasn't about to push for something like that. He was a just man, did not want to make a public example of her or have people talking about her. So his thought was, we'll just, behind the scenes, we'll just tell everybody it didn't work out and just let it go with that. Put her away privately. But he's mulling all that over before he's made the actual decision. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, he was thinking about this, he saw an angel. Well, it was a dream. Okay? He had a dream. And in the dream, this angel said to him, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And here she'll bring forth a son, you'll call his name Jesus, and all of this to be done in fulfillment of prophecy, the prophecy that Isaiah gave so many years ago, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And so that was Joseph. And now he had to make a decision about what to do. He was not going to be able to keep people from talking. You know, if Mary shared this story with everyone else in the little town of Nazareth, maybe a few handful of people might have believed some kind of crazy story like this, but most did not. And so the wagging of the tongues began as soon as the pronouncement was made and continued. And the spillover on that was the conversations that Joseph had to engage other people in as they asked him, what are you going to do about this? Surely you're going to not go through with the marriage. And so he had to come along and justify and re-justify and justify again the decision that he had made, that he was going to hang in there with Mary and try to do what he believed to be the right thing for her. So it's because of Joseph in this, who's about to become a new father. We don't know much about him. We don't know his age. Some suppose that he had been married before and his wife had died, and that he had some children earlier by his first wife. That's all supposition. Nobody knows anything about that. There's not any written evidence dating back to the first century that would seem to cause that to be true. He was just simply willing to take her to be his wife. We know he was a descendant of David. We know that originally his family came from Bethlehem. We know that he was a carpenter. We know that at some point he or his family moved from Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles away from Jerusalem, up across Samaria and into the region of Galilee, to the little town of Nazareth. Why they moved up there, we don't know. No clue is given, at least in the Scripture. So they're up there in Nazareth now. We know he was a just man. He's a good guy. He deals with Mary out of kindness. Even though she was, at least in the eyes of the community, an embarrassment to her family and an embarrassment to him, he demonstrated mercy. Don't you know the conversation that Mary had with him when she first came to him to tell him all of this was a hard conversation for her to have? And it was a hard conversation for Joseph to hear. Little bit by little bit, as the story unfolded, he was challenged with the incredulity of what she was saying, and how impossible this would seem to him that this could be as she has said. But he demonstrated mercy. Know this about this father-to-be. In bearing grudges, he showed mercy to Mary. And he was faithful to her in the pledge of marriage. And he was faithful to her by living with her until after Jesus was born and not having any husband-wife relationship with her during any of that time. Not willing to put her to shame. It was a good time to get out of Nazareth for a while. So since Caesar had ordered the taxation of all the people and they had to go back to where Joseph was born, it was a good time to head for Bethlehem. And so they did, to get away from Nazareth and all the conversations that were going up there, the embarrassment of it all. And so moved to Bethlehem. And there the child was born. We see in him a merciful nature. We see in him a nature that was capable to believe in believing in the impossible. A willingness to accept that with God all things are possible. And that as this, and not just dismissing this dream he had, we all have dreams. But not just dismissing this dream he had of this angel as just another dream that sometimes we have from eating too much pizza or something, but giving it some credibility. And then basing his decision as if it were absolutely so, what the angel told him in that dream, he considered it, swallowed the ridicule that he was going through, took upon himself the embarrassment that Mary was experiencing, and ventured on out in faith. Joseph knew that his neighbors would judge him as foolish for taking the position that he did and doing the things that he did. But he did them anyway. It was a while before he got back to Nazareth. Now, we know the story, and we know that he was in Bethlehem and no Herod's involvement, and they're seeking the life of this baby and all of that. And he didn't go back to Nazareth. Another angel warned him, and he's getting used to this angel business now a little bit. Another angel warned him that it's not safe to go back to Nazareth. And so he went on down to Egypt. And he stayed in Egypt with the child for a couple of years. Took up carpentry, I'm sure, down there, as he had been a carpenter in Nazareth. And got away from the wagging tongues that will still be around in Nazareth. And now 2 years has gone by, and he's back up in Nazareth. He moves back up there. And hopes that the people have settled down and that the ladies would receive Mary back into the synagogue, at least would speak to her decently. But not knowing for sure. Well, that's Joseph. God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. And out of all the men in Nazareth and in Judea and in the world, God chose Joseph to be his stepfather. There were qualities inherent in Joseph's heart which God knew about and God had been building within his heart over the course of years, that brought him to a position where he would receive Mary as his wife and he would take care of her and Jesus and whatever other children that they would have, and he would do so gladly and freely. That's Joseph. A good father. We lose track of him after Jesus' 12th birthday when Jesus is in Jerusalem and Joseph and Mary are there with him for the observance of the Passover, and we know of the instance of Jesus remaining behind and of their looking for him. And then they went back and Jesus was obedient to them. And that's the last we hear of Joseph. So Mary raised her children without Joseph from some point forward. With the help of Jesus, who was the oldest child. But Joseph was a leader. And every father here in the building this morning is a leader. This church needs leaders. Each family here needs leaders. Your fathers are called upon to be those leaders in the sight of God. Your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Paul said in Ephesians 6:4. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so this is a specific responsibility that God has given to every father here today and all the fathers across this world from one generation to the next. It's a father's responsibility to play that role in the home. To be a leader. We honor fathers in America today. There are some, the last statistic I looked at said there were some 77 million fathers in the United States. Not all of those are worthy of honor. Many of them are not. Many of those fathers are proud of the number of children they have. And they can tell you exactly, well, they can guesstimate how many kids they have because they go around having children wherever they go with however many women they can manage to have those children with. And then they step away from and out of that family and go on to do other things with others. And do not support their children, are not worthy of being honored, accept no responsibility. There are fathers like that. I hope that none of you had one of that nature. If you did, then you've overcome it enough to be in the house of God today and to be thinking of other things other than how your father may have failed you in your circumstances. Most of us had good fathers who tried to do the right thing. Maybe didn't always know how to do it exactly perfectly, but tried to do the right thing and are still trying to do the right thing today. Leaders are necessary. They're necessary for churches and they're necessary for families. Listen, churches worry about, we're not any different than any other congregation, we worry about numbers. And so we worry about churches, about this church, about other churches. Worry about how things are going. churches are people. And to be a leader in the church is to be a leader of, I hate to say imperfect people because we're made perfect in Christ, but just people. And fathers, you know, some fathers have hard experiences involving their children. Tried to do the right thing, tried to set the right example, tried to be teach them the right kinds of things, tried to discipline them when they were in error. And it didn't work. And so some of us fathers that are here know that you can fail. Or they can fail your leadership, one of the two. But we can't make people, fathers can't, mothers can't, elders can't, make people do right. We lead people. The church survived, has survived through all these centuries, with people coming and going, with numbers large and numbers small, and it doesn't make any difference. Sometimes the church has good numbers and sometimes it doesn't have as good numbers. And that's just the way it is because we're people. But even with all of that going on, the church has endured. It's survived all of that. It's survived being locked in a dead language for centuries, where the people that assembled to worship couldn't even understand what was being said. It's survived Bibles being changed to the pulpit, yet the church continued. It survived the dark ages when people were so illiterate, and yet the church continued. Families have survived terrible fathers and horrible mothers. And they will continue to survive. Because where one leader fails, another will step in and provide what has been missing from the one that has failed. Let me just say thank you to the fathers here that are giving the best effort that you can, the grandfathers that are here, to do the best that you can for your family, to lead them in the right way. Continue to do that. Things will work out. Kids will stray, but kids will come back. So you keep working with that goal in mind and just being faithful yourself and doing the things that you know that God would have you to do. And God will bless you and your leadership role in your family, and God will bless your family because of it. We thank you for the effort that you put in, for the discouragement sometimes you have to deal with. And let's just keep on being good moms and dads, parents to our children. We'll sing a song with invitation if you're here this morning and not a Christian. It's hard to imagine how you could be the father God would want you to be if you're not a Christian. So let me challenge you to investigate that thoroughly. If we can assist you with that, you need to come this morning in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.